back during conference, Pastor Bronk Flint from the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee shared a, wasn't really a vision, but something the Lord shared with him about spiritual warfare and how that we are now at a place of engaging the enemy in a way that we haven't in the past. And the Lord gave him or identified 8 different areas of attack. And I'll just read those to you. One is the spirit of infirmity, and then a spirit of division, a spirit of lust and perversions, a spirit of another gospel, a spirit of diversions, a spirit of lukewarm, a spirit of excuses, and then destructions of reasonings. And again, today not going into detail on all of those, it's just that this is identifying spiritual warfare that has begun and is going to continue. You know, some people, some Christians, I don't know, my impression is that some Christians have this idea that Satan has a tendency to give up. When I say Satan, I mean Satan, demons, you know, devils, however you want to call it, has a tendency to give up. And see, that's not true. Because in Scripture it talks about how Jesus was tempted of the devil. He shut him down. I mean, Satan himself, all right? Satan attacked Jesus. Jesus shut him down. And then the Bible talks about how that Satan left him, but he was going to come back later on. Now, I don't know if this is going to mess you up, but quite frankly, there's not one of you in here who's ever had a specific direct attack from Satan himself. Now, I know that's that messes up your ego big time. Because you'd like to think, you know, was Satan coming after me? Here's a really good, see, Satan is not all-knowing. This is so weird. There are some Christians that think that Satan knows everything, that Satan understands when you pray in tongues, that Satan is like God, but he's not. You understand that? Now hear me out. This is going to be deep calleth unto deep. Satan is a created being who rebelled against God and got kicked out. Okay? A dishonorable discharge. So he does not know what God knows. That means the odds of him knowing your name are extremely slim. Any of us. Because until you get to the level of even the Apostle Paul, because remember the Apostle Paul talks about how a messenger of Satan, not even Satan himself, a messenger of Satan. So what we can see in Scripture, apparently, the only person that Satan himself has directly attacked is Jesus after the Garden of Eden. Before that was Eve. Remember that? The attack was, go back and read Genesis sometime. Satan attacked Eve. Eve lied. Well, Eve repeated the lie to Adam. But Satan spoke to Eve. And indirectly, Adam was right there. He heard the whole thing. But the point I'm getting at is, Satan does not know you personally. And if you ever get to the place to where he does know you personally, hallelujah. That means you're doing some mean stuff to his kingdom and his demons. But here's the point I'm getting at. You know, those 8 areas of attack, you know, there is not a, you know, you don't have demons walking around with a little name badge that says, hi, my name is Infirmity. No, that's just, these are just categories, all right? But this fits into what you would read about over there in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about powers, principalities, so on and so forth. Now, since this is a warfare, and let me help you understand something else. Satan, or a demon, you know, is not going to come and knock on your front door, say, hey there, I am the demon of infirmity, and I'm going to be attacking you. Just wanted to give you a heads up. It doesn't work that way. The attacks come. One of the biggest problems a lot of Christians have is identifying the difference between a spiritual attack and something in the natural. And if you go through the four Gospels, you'll see, for example, sickness. Sometimes sickness, yeah, there's a demon involved there. Other times, it wasn't. So it's important for us to be able to discern the difference between, okay, for example, here's somebody, oh, Pastor, pray for me, just please pray for me. Oh, the devil's just really attacking my finances. And here the thing is, you know, you're just goofy, crazy, foolish with your money. You know what? It's probably not a devil. It's probably you living above your means. Got that? Now, all that said, bottom line is this. There's spiritual warfare. And if we're not ready, then guess what? It's not going to go well. You're going to have more problems than you truly understand, and you're going to have a hard time really figuring out what's happening. Pastor, I just don't know what happened. Everything just blah, blah. Okay, well, is this your foolishness? I mean, are you doing things to cause these problems, or is this an attack? Well, I just don't know, Pastor. All right. We've just identified a problem area. Because if you don't know, there's a way you can know. And how can you know? All right? I would say if you spend more time with God, especially praying in the Spirit, it's going to help you come to the place of understanding what is and is not happening. But you're going to have to take your emotions and cast them aside. Because emotions will lie to you and tell you it's a demon or it's everybody else, but it's not you. So you need to be able to differentiate. Again, all this being said, there's warfare. It's not going to stop. It is going to continue until all is said and done. Book of Revelation, okay? Please turn over to Mark chapter 1. If we want to understand better about spiritual warfare, then we need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I can remember, and I won't go too far off into this, but there are people who have said things about spiritual warfare that I thought was the way to do it. Now I realize it's not. You'll understand more clearly by the time we're finished here today. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 21, and they, meaning Jesus and those who were with him, went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now, this same scenario, you don't have to turn to it, but it's recorded over in Luke chapter 4. And after he cast this demon out, here's how it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. So in both of these renderings, or recordings of this incident, Jesus has an encounter with a devil. The devil was in an individual. And Jesus spoke, hold your peace, come out of him. And the devil obeyed. This was shocking to the people. All right, let's look at another situation. Turn over to Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, just begin in verse 1. And they, Jesus and the people with him, came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Stop right there. Do you understand the demon realizes that Jesus has the ability to torment the demon? You see that? And we sit back and say, oh yeah, that Jesus, all right, go get him, Jesus. Well, let's keep reading. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Okay, now let me give you a little bit of background on what's happening here. Many years ago, I did some research on this. And then you'll notice here, it talks about in verse 1 that Jesus and those who were with him went into the country of the Gadarenes. The word Gadarenes, it's talking about people from the region or within the city of Gadara. And you'll notice here in verse 20, it says that the man that was delivered departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Now, Decapolis, that was not a city. The word Decapolis means 10 cities. And Decapolis was a word that was used to describe this region. Let me just put it like this. Decapolis was a county that had 10 cities in it. Now, that's not exactly the way it was back then, but I'm using that terminology to kind of help you envision what was going on. So Decapolis was a region of 10 cities. Now, those 10 cities were Scythopolis, Hippos, Gadara, Dion, Pella, Gerasa, Philadelphia, Canatha, Damascus, and it was either Rephana or Capitolius. History is kind of fuzzy on the 10th one. But this was a fairly large region, fairly large area. Now what happened, Rome had sent a battalion of soldiers into Decapolis, into those 10 cities, to rule over Decapolis and to maintain order. Now, history tells us that this particular battalion of soldiers was rather brutal and cruel to the people in that region, in Decapolis. And anyway, they had a reputation of just being mean and cruel to the people that lived there. Now, this Roman battalion was a Roman legion made up of as many as 6,000 soldiers. So now when Jesus is identifying this man and talking to this man, you'll notice he was what he was doing to himself. He's torturing himself, cutting himself and crying out and so forth. Okay, that's symbolic of the cruelty of that Roman legion in Decapolis, in that region. So when Jesus is speaking here, identifying this spirit and talking, what he's doing, he's actually identifying and addressing the principality that was ruling and governing over that Roman legion in that area. It wasn't just a demon. He's dealing with the principality here. And so by dealing with the principality, and the principality is saying, look, you know, don't torment us, okay? The principality knows that Jesus, he not only can deal with a single demon, but he can deal with an entire legion of demons. And so Jesus speaks, and here's this legion, the principality says, "Where's a bunch of pigs over here? How about if we go and dwell in the pigs?" And Jesus says, "All right, go." So the demons, they've got this idea, we got it made. All right. We're going to go, we're going to inhabit all these pigs. You know, there's 2,000 pigs. That doesn't mean there was only 2,000 demons. It just means there's about 2,000 pigs. Yeah, you know, some of those pigs might have had 3 or 4 demons jump in them. Bottom line was this. These demons think, it's okay, we're into pigs. We'll be here in the pigs till Jesus is gone, and we'll go back into this guy. Well, guess what? It didn't work that way. Because the pigs, they went bonkers. And they went running down into the sea. I mean, can you imagine, here you are, you know, sheep have shepherds, right? I guess, what do you have for pigs? Pig herders. I don't know. And here these guys are, they're watching. Oh, by the way, in that region, one of the chief pagan gods those people worship was represented by the pig. So now here you have all these pig herders, and all of a sudden their pigs just go crazy and take off running and drown themselves. Well, naturally, if you're worshiping the pig god, you're going to be concerned, uh-oh, we're in big trouble now. This is one of the reasons why it talks about these people were afraid. The point I'm making is this. We've seen two occurrences now. One where Jesus identified a single spirit, unclean devil, and another where Jesus went after the principality. Because you'll notice they went over the water to this place. Jesus dealt with this thing, got back in the boat, and they left. Do you know what his assignment was? Go deal with the principality over that region. Go deal with the principality. And so he goes over. He's not scared. You'll notice, as you read, go to the four Gospels, you know, read Mark, read Luke, read the accounts, all the accounts of this. You don't see where Jesus is talking to the disciples and apostles. He didn't say, "Now, fellas, listen up. We need to join hands and pray because we're going to be taking on the devil." And I mean, look, fellas, before we get in the boat and go, we're going to stay here and we're going to fast for a few days to get ready. And then we're going to go over. And I need you guys. I need your prayer support now. I need you standing behind me. I need you. I mean, you got to be there for me. Because it ain't going to be good. Now, you don't see that. What do you see? You see Jesus say, "All right, guys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side." He didn't tell them what for. They get over there. And then here comes crazy man. Demon man. And Jesus, he's not one bit intimidated. You know, this guy's, he's bloody from all the cuttings. And the Bible tells us he was naked. What if you had just gotten off the boat and you're standing on the shore and here comes some naked crazy guy bleeding, charging at you? Do you think you might be a little concerned? Do you think if you had been there, you might want to, like, get behind Jesus? What are you going to do, Jesus? You're on, dude. I guarantee you these guys, their eyes were boing. This was different. Jesus, he just says, come out of him. No, don't torment us. What's your name? My name is Legion. You know why I think he did that? Not because Jesus was clueless. I think he did that for the people who were there. To let them know. Whether it's one little interrupt your sermon devil or principality, it doesn't matter. The authority and the power works on all of them. You get this? Now, when Jesus was casting out devils, it was simple. It was no challenge for him. There were no theatrics or special preparation. He just did it. He just did it. And this kind of contrasts a lot of what we hear when it comes to spiritual warfare. We'll touch on that in a little bit. Now look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And this is right before Jesus ascends back into heaven. And just take a look here. I'll just read one verse, verse 17. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name they shall cast out devils. Then he talks about speak with new tongues and so forth. But in my name they shall cast out devils. Now, do you think when he said this, in my name you shall cast out devils, do you think he was making reference to what or how he did it or how somebody else would tell them to do it? Obviously, he's making reference, you'll cast out devils. Well, Jesus, how are we going to do this? Excuse me, have you been so long with me? You know what I'm saying? If you believe what I do, you can do also. And you shall cast out devils. You shall, let me kind of expand this. You shall cast out devils the same way I cast out devils. How many times, now this is going to, I'm not trying to teach some kind of heresy here. But how many times did Jesus, read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, how many times did Jesus, when he encountered a devil, how many times did he say, in my name, come out? He never said that one time. Now, please don't leave here and say, Pastor says we're not supposed to say in the name of Jesus. Pastor didn't say that. What I'm getting at is this. Jesus did what he could do, not because of his name, but because of who he was. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not diminishing that we speak in the name of Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. But the point I'm making is, it was out of who he was when he was here on earth that he did these things. So then, that being the case, should we not be casting out devils according to the same pattern? All right, look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Two verses. It says here in verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, see, when I was being raised in church, we were told that the gospel is you must be born again. Well, you must be born again is only a part of the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is everything related to the kingdom. Do you realize that by his stripes you were healed? That's part of the gospel because that's part of the kingdom. Now, this being true, we know then that when Jesus went about teaching and preaching, what he taught was kingdom doctrine or kingdom gospel. Now, in other places, religious leaders would be saying and teaching things that were incorrect, and Jesus would correct it. He says, you know, the law says such and such, but here's what you're saying. And, you know, you're making the word of God unaffected, your traditions. So he would address the errors that the religious leaders were teaching and saying, well, this is the law. He would, no, that's not the law. The law says. But when Jesus preached and he taught, when he went into the synagogues, when he was on the hillsides, when he was standing in the boat, he was teaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now we're going to be reading a big chunk of scripture, not because I don't have anything else to say, but I'm going to show you something in this passage, what we're getting ready to read. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to show you something that the Holy Spirit pointed out to me that is possible none of you have ever seen before. It's kind of an eye-opener. Now, we pick this up in Matthew chapter 5. Keep in mind, Jesus is preaching and teaching the kingdom, not the law of Moses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or you could say the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now stop right there real briefly. They're hearing this and they're thinking, how in the world can my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Very simple. Get born again. Get born again. Their righteousness was based upon their definition of keeping the law. Jesus is saying it has to go beyond that. And the way it goes beyond that, to be born again, or enter into the kingdom. All right, verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill or shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Very briefly, he is not talking about self-mutilation. This is imagery here. Okay, so moving on. Verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Very briefly, what he's saying here is that you should have a reputation that when you say yes, it's yes, and when you say no, it's no. Your word alone should be enough beyond you trying to impress somebody. Oh, I promise you, God is my witness, so on and so forth. All right, verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, for where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even unto them, or do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Praise God. Now, I want you to think about what we just read. Number one, that's probably the first time you've ever been in a service when somebody read the entire Sermon on the Mount. But as you go through and read this, like we just did, what you'll notice, it seems like Jesus just jumps from one topic to the other. It's like he's all over the place. It's almost like he mentions something and then just goes on to something else. And then goes on to something else. And just, you know, it's almost like he doesn't stay focused on one particular subject. But the truth is, he's very focused on one particular subject. Remember, he went about teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you'll notice in chapter 7, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, I have a question for you. Which gate would you rather walk through? The wide gate or the narrow gate? Well, hopefully, your answer is the narrow gate. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Okay, so I want to enter into this straight gate and narrow way. That's what I want to do. Because I want to be in that place of life, just like you said, Jesus. So, Jesus, I have a question for you. How in the world do I find the straight gate and the narrow way? How do I do that? And Jesus says, excuse me, I just spent the last chapter and a half, two chapters, telling you how to enter through the straight gate and walk the narrow way. I just spent from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through chapter 7, verse 12, telling you how to walk the narrow path. See that? And what happened, as he goes through what we call the Sermon on the Mount, all of this is about the kingdom. Every single part. And you'll notice, he goes through from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 7, verse 12, and he's giving the instructions, here's how to walk the path, the narrow path that leadeth unto life. This is what you do. This is the kingdom. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says, you got a choice now, all right? You've got a choice. You can do what I've been telling you, and this is how you enter into the narrow, or not. And come up with your own way. This is the wide way. Then he begins, now look here, in chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, what he's doing in these verses, verses 15 through 23, he's warning you that there are people who are going to come along and they are going to tell you you don't have to do it, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 12. They're going to tell you there's a different way that you can do. You don't have to love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to forgive the way that you've been forgiven. You don't have to do it this way. You don't have to do it. There's no need for you to whatever he says in here, these principles that he lays out, he says, you need to watch out. Because there are going to be false prophets who are going to come to you in sheep's clothing, and they're going to bear the fruit. What's the fruit they're bearing? Primarily, it is teaching that is leading you away from what I've just told you in chapter 5, 6, and 7. The way to enter into this, walk this narrow path that leads to life. And he says, and you need to also know that there are going to be people who are going to stand before me on the day of judgment, and they're going to say, but look at all the things that I did for you. And he's going to say, but I never knew you. Well, how do you get to know him? You live by chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through chapter 7, verse 12. This is how you get to know him, regardless of what you do for him. Are you seeing the difference? The emphasis, chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through chapter 7, verse 12, the emphasis is on living the holy kingdom life, not on performing in a service. This is what he's after here. And so he gives these warnings in chapter 7, verse 15 through 23, and then look how he closes all of this. He says, therefore, what do you mean therefore? In conclusion to everything I've been telling you now in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, if you pay attention to what I'm saying and you do them, you are going to be building your house upon a rock that will never fail. And you will be able to withstand anything that comes your way. Now listen, including the false prophet teachings that would want to lead you astray. But you have to do what I'm telling you. It's not an option. He says, and if you don't, now that you've heard this, if you don't do what I'm telling you, if you don't live this way, even though you acknowledge me as Jesus, if you don't do this, then you know what? You are building your life on principles delivered to you by false prophets and what you think should be acceptable. And I'm telling you right now, you will not stand. And you're facing an absolute total collapse on the day of judgment. Now here's also what's interesting in this. As Jesus begins in chapter 5, goes all the way through in chapter 7. And it looks like he's hop, skipping, and jumping from one thing to another. And doesn't go into great detail about any one thing. If you start Matthew chapter 8, and just keep reading through the rest of the New Testament, you know what you're going to find? Detailed teaching about every subject Jesus brought up in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the terminology and the words will be different, but the principle will be the same. Over and over and over again throughout. This is one of the reasons why when you get over into the New Testament, say Romans and beyond, as you're reading through there, you're going to see what you might call expanded teaching on what Jesus introduced here on the Sermon on the Mount. Because it's not just that he threw these things out and just left people hanging. Even if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see times when he's kind of referring back to subjects that he introduced on the Sermon of the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount. And all of what he's teaching here in Matthew, what we just read, the Sermon on the Mount, not only are they kingdom topics delivered in greater detail throughout the rest of the New Testament, but they are a summary of what it means to do, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. That's where it says that you should put on or live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Jesus even said the same, only he presented it with in different phrases, in a different phrasing. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." That is a variation of saying the same thing that's recorded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Live according to that new man, created in righteousness and true holiness, according to the pattern of God. Now look in John chapter 14. You might ask, well, what in the world does all this have to do with spiritual warfare? John chapter 14, just one verse, verse 30. Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you." This is before he's getting right before he gets arrested. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, Satan, cometh," now look at that, "and hath nothing in me." Nothing in me. Here's what he's saying. Here's what this is talking about. Jesus lived the principles that he taught. What he introduced in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, he lived it before us. You can see this throughout Scripture. That's why when he said, "There's nothing in me," in other words, there's nothing going on in me that is counter to what I've been teaching you this whole time. I am living, now let me say it like this, I am living this kingdom life. I am living this holy life. And therefore, there's nothing going on in me, either in front of people or behind the scenes, that Satan can say, "Aha, here's what's going on in you, and I can use this against you, or this is an open door for me to attack your life." And because Jesus lived the kingdom standards, kingdom power could flow through him unhindered. Now think about this. Jesus was, the Bible says that God anointed Jesus with Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But then Jesus turned around and he said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, do you think that the Holy Spirit is saying, Jesus, you know, he was a good old boy, but I don't know about you, but all right, you accepted me into your life, so I'm going to give you a little bit of power. Do you really think that it is God's will for there to be an extreme diminishing of power flowing through you compared to what flowed through Jesus? Too many Christians seem to think that. In spite of the fact that Jesus said, "If you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also." Well, you can't do the works of Jesus if there's a lesser power flowing through you. You get that? So therefore, the power is the power. And God is wanting that power to flow through us, the way it did with Jesus. So kingdom power could flow through Jesus unhindered, because there was nothing in him to hinder it. And this includes spiritual warfare. This is why when Jesus would encounter a devil, he could just say, "Come out, you know, be gone, depart from him." You know, whatever it was that Jesus said, including addressing a principality, somebody that was in control of a whole bunch of demons over an entire region. All he had to do, he just spoke it. And the reason was because there was an unhindered flow of the power and the anointing and the authority of God in his life. And so what happens today? Well, we take a look at Jesus, and then we turn around and we hear spiritual warfare teaching, things that we're told that, you know, we're supposed to do that we never see demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Never. We have spiritual warfare that essentially is telling us, the teaching on spiritual warfare, too much of it, is telling us, jump to the front lines of trying to engage the principalities, but forget about living Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. You know, here, you can chug down your alcohol, smoke your dope, do your drugs, watch your porn, you know, sleep in a bed that's not yours, etc. You can do all these. You can cuss. You can spew forth verbal venom against the politicians, against the people that cut in front of you in traffic, the people that lie, the people that cheat, the people that you can do that all day long. It's going to be okay, because then when you address the devil, bless God, them devils got to come out, because I said in Jesus' name. And you think that works? Jesus said, pray for them that are mean to you, that revile you, that persecute you. He's saying you love them with the love of God. But yet you've got Christians, they see no problem blasting the people that they I'm not talking about even using the four-letter cuss words. I'm talking about just, you know, ooh, I hate those people. Ooh, I can't stand those people. Ooh, just, you know what? Jesus died for those people. And until you get your heart right and get your mouth right, forget about encountering devils. Forget about conquering the stuff that's going on in your own home. It's not going to work. Because the pattern that Jesus set is you live the kingdom life. You live the holy life. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He says, you've got to live this if you expect to overcome the enemy. And in these last days, in this warfare that's going on even now, that's increasing, guys, we cannot expect, just because we said it, that it's going to happen. There's got to be something behind it. The authority and the power. And if the authority and the power is not there, you can say in the name of Jesus all day long. And this is one of the reasons why a whole lot of Christians don't understand. But I said in Jesus' name, I said in Jesus' name, and the devil didn't leave, and this didn't happen. Do you want an answer as to why? It's right here. This is it, what we just read. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I say unto you, love them that do this, pray for them that do that. He hangs on the cross and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know, they don't have any clue what they are doing. And then we think it's okay for us to just absolutely, I'm just headed up to here with all these liberals and all these LGBTQ whatever people, and that I just wanted just to drop dead. Or why didn't God do something? He did. He saved you. He saved you so that you, by the power and the authority of a believer on earth, could deal with the spiritual stuff that's going on to help these people get set free. Jesus casts the principality out of that guy, and the guy says, I don't want to hang around these people anymore. And Jesus says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to be an evangelist on my behalf. And I want you to go in and tell these people what I have done for you. He said, all right, I will. You don't think those people listened to him? You better believe they did. They saw him coming. They probably wanted to take off running. Wait. No, I'm okay. It's cool. All right. You know, I'm not going to bite anything. All right. Just hold on here. See, all this stuff about the spiritual warfare, you know, they take you over to Ephesians chapter 6, and they tell you, well, you know, you got to put on your helmet. And I've seen this in services, you know, and you got to, you know, put on the breastplate and put on the shoes and all this, and now you're ready to take on the devil. No, you're not. Pastor Bronc Flint taught a sermon, it parallels this one today, where he went through Ephesians chapter 1, all the way through to Ephesians chapter 6, and explained, you have to be living like this in preparation for Ephesians chapter 6 warfare. There's no difference between what I'm saying and that sermon that he taught. I was going to go through and read Ephesians in addition to this, but for the sake of time, won't do that. However, folks, I'm telling you right now, if we do not press into God and develop a kingdom lifestyle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we do not do this, it is going to hinder our ability to overcome demons, to overcome devils. Like the spirit of infirmity, spirit of division, spirit of lust and perversion, spirit of another gospel, spirit of diversion, spirit of lukewarm, spirit of excuses, destructions of reasoning. Think about this. Let's say that Jesus was living at home, and there was a family member. Let's just really get kind of weird with this example. Let's say Jesus got married. He's got kids. And one of the kids is watching porn on the internet. Now, what do you think would be Jesus' first response? What do you think he'd do first? He'd grab that kid by the scruff of the neck and beat the silly out of him. No. No, he wouldn't. You know what he'd do? He'd go after the demon that's involved with this. That would be the first thing he would do. Too many Christian parents don't do that. What are you doing? Slap, 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 kick, kick, bite, pound. You know, that's it. We're taking your computer away. We're taking your phone away. No, that's not the first thing to do. That is just the fruit of the problem. You know, pick the apple off the tree. Guess what? Another apple is going to grow. You have to go first to what's behind it. What's influencing this behavior? Well, it's the people that are hanging around. Again, yeah, okay, that can definitely be a part of it. But do you understand what I'm getting at? We war not against what? Flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, etc., and so forth. That is the primary focal point of the warfare. That's what's going on in this country right now. That's why all this stuff, all of the woke stuff, the racism stuff, you know. Okay. Boy, I wasn't going to say this. You know, out there in California, they're talking about, you know what they're talking about. Reparations, to where they're wanting to give, you know, like at least $1 point something million to every black person that qualifies. And you've got people, I don't know if you've read about this, but you got, no, I know, hey, you folks watching, yeah, we got black people in the congregation, okay? So I'm aware of this. And we got some that are watching, okay? But here's the deal. Hear me out before you throw me out. Out there in city council meetings and all the stuff that's going on, you know, you got blacks rising up, protesting, right? You owe us, you owe us, you owe us. You know what? If people are truly concerned, people have said this is going to cost California over $100 billion to actually do this. Okay, if you're really concerned with living conditions, then you tell the state of California, you take that $100 billion and you deal with the homeless problem. You deal with the crime problem. You deal with what's really going on in society and you stop suppressing the gospel. Can you see how the spirit of division and divergence, you see how this stuff is working? People think, give me $1 million and that's going to solve the problem. No, it's not. It's not going to solve the problem. These problems are spiritual at the root. Now, I know a lot of people probably hate me at this point or don't like me or don't want to listen to me again, but guys, look, when you hear these things in the news, and so, ask yourself, what's really going on here? What's really behind all this? What's really behind it is we're headed in the direction of revelation and all the stuff that's going to happen. And if we aren't ready, then folks, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have Christians who are so devastated by what they're seeing around them. Doesn't matter if it's politics or, I mean, it doesn't matter. They're going to be so devastated that you got Christians. They're going to turn on Jesus. They're going to take the mark of the beast just to try and make life easier. They are going to deny Jesus by virtue of denying what he said is going to happen here in the Word. Now, for us, we've got to live Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And the only way we do that is keep pressing into God, keep pressing into God, keep mortifying the flesh, and keep allowing that life that is in us to come forth, and we live according to that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is how we end up casting, doing Mark chapter 16, casting out devils the way Jesus said. You don't have to have seminars. Just live it. You don't have to have special incantations. You don't have to find out, well, now hold on here. Is it a spirit of obesity? Or is it a spirit of argument? Is it a spirit? People, this, see, you don't have to do that. But that's part of what we're hearing in a lot of these, you know, spiritual warfare seminars. You got to find out what you're up against. Here's a clue. Come out of him, you unclean spirit. That pretty well covers it all. How many demons are not unclean? You get this? Jesus left an example of how simple it is. Live the kingdom life. Live according to the new man. And when there's a devil that shows up, you just say, depart from him. Come out. Leave my home. Whatever it is. You just exercise the authority. It's not a big deal. It wasn't to him, and it shouldn't be to a Christian. We should never have fear of demons. Look, if Jesus is going to get in a boat and go across to the other side for the purpose of encountering a principality, guys, we should have no fear dealing with some puny little devil that wants to cause problems in our homes. It's just a matter of, in the name of Jesus, come out. And quite frankly, when you're walking in that level of authority and that level of power, if you might even forget to say in Jesus' name, you may just say, come out now. And you know what? That thing's going to hear the voice of kingdom authority and kingdom power, and it leaves. This is all a part of spiritual warfare preparation. Seek first the kingdom of God. And folks, it's all going to play out for us. Praise the Lord. We're the winners. We've been commissioned to exercise authority. And glory to God, we can do it. Jesus said, as you have sent, when he was praying, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Glory to God. He must have confidence in us that we can do this. Praise the Lord.